This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
From the book of Acts, chapter 26. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee concerning all the things of which I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nations at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, who knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? This is God's word according to Luke.
The title of this message is Hope Alive, because you'll see throughout the Bible the indicator that our hope in the Lord Jesus is a living hope, as a scripture that was read earlier we'll look at here. But I'd like to share something about the significance of hope and how it drives you day by day. It gives you direction. It gives you guidance. In the past, on December 17, 1927, there was a Navy submarine, the USS Four. And it was conducting a routine test off the coast of Cape Cod. This submarine surfaced. And the moment it surfaced, a Coast Guard vessel rammed into it. And within minutes, this submarine sank to the bottom of the ocean, over 100 feet below, in freezing water. There were about 40 men trapped in this vessel. And immediately a rescue effort was undertaken to send divers into these waters to rescue these men. And while the divers were there, they approached this vessel, and immediately there was an exchange of knocking. They were communicating to the men inside via Morse code. If you don't know what Morse code is, it's a form of communication where you can spell out letters and words through dits and dahs, they're called, through tapping long tones and short tones. And the exchange was made, and they realized that at the one end of the submarine, the torpedo room, there was a pocket of air, and there were six men trapped in that room. And they communicated with these six men. And Morse code, over time, eventually echoed upward. And as they heard from the inside, it's spelling out, they recorded the message, Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Was what they asked. Unfortunately, though the response was, yes, there is, the men were not able to be rescued in time and they all perished. But I want to tell you something, that it's not men inside of a torpedo room in a submarine tapping on the metal wall today.
but it is multitudes of human hearts beating in their chest. Is there any hope? They're asking, is there any hope for my future? They're asking, is there any hope for my suffering? They're asking, is there any hope for my relationships? They're asking, is there any hope for me after I die? And the resounding answer, cover to cover in the Bible, is that yes, there is hope, and hope is alive. The Bible teaches that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. He died on a cross, taking our sins upon himself. He was buried in the tomb. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, and he is alive today. And that is hope alive. Amen. Hope is alive. The resurrection is not just a fact. It is a living foundation for our lives. Every single day we live, we can know that hope is what? Alive. I said hope is what?
Alive.
A-L-I-V-E. I want to share with you this morning, as we look at this fact that hope is alive through the resurrection, five truths that connect in the Bible hope and the resurrection, to see that the Bible makes clear time and time again that because Jesus is alive, we can have hope. Five truths, A-L-I-V-E. First is A, assurance. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see here that hope is alive in this verse here in 1 Peter chapter 1, which was read to us a moment ago, praise the Lord, in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. See that word hope there? It is a living hope. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we can have a living hope. We can have hope alive. We can have the assurance that all the promises of God are yes and amen because of the resurrection. It gives us hope in this verse right here. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he has showered mercy upon this world. He has showered mercy upon us, because if we have trusted in him as Lord and Savior, we are born again, and we now stand in a hope that is not dead, a hope that is not stagnant, but a hope that is alive, so you can have assurance as you go through this life. Assurance. I have a little book that we read to my son. It is called The Little Train That Could. It is a precious, precious book. I love that book so much. And in this book, it's a classic. There's this train that is going across over a mountain to bring toys and goodies to the children on the other side of the mountain. And at one point, the train breaks down. And it's almost like a take on the Good Samaritan, if you will. But there's this one train that comes, it's all glitzy and glittery and says that they can't help. And then there's this other train that comes, that's all, you know, tough and stern, and he's not gonna help. And then this other train that comes, that's old and doesn't want to help. Then this little train comes and says, I will try it. And if you remember in that book, the train hooks on to the other and starts to go up the mountain and says, I think I can. And it goes up that mountain and it says, I think I can, 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 until finally it reaches the peak and makes it over the mountain. It's a precious book. But I want to tell you something about the living hope of the resurrection. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have assurance that when you are on the hill of this life and you're going through the difficulties that you go through, you don't have to say, I think I can. You can say, I know he can, because he's alive and he's in me. You can have assurance to know that that hill will be reached, that peak will be reached, and he is going to bring you over into glory. It says right here that we have been born again to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And if you have that assurance, God will pull you over that hill. Amen. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what difficulty you may have, but I guarantee Jesus is alive. If you know him, he'll get you over there. He will get you over there. He will pull you. You just rest in him. Assurance. Second, L. Hope is alive. L. The Bible connects hope with loved ones. Loved ones. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have not only assurance, but we can connect hope with resurrection through our loved ones, because death is all around us. Death affects everyone. Death is like this force that seems unbeatable, but praise be to God, it was beat through Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gives us this assurance here and says in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, what does that mean by having fallen asleep? Well, that's in the Bible a euphemism for dying, for death. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, talking about our saved loved ones, believers who have died. And he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Catch it? Hope. We need hope when our loved ones pass on. Why? We love them. We want to be with them again. In verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the resurrection, hope, resurrection. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There is a promise given to us here that the word of the Lord says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Praise be to God. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's the rapture in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So not only does the resurrection give you hope that you can have assurance that he will carry you over the mountain, but the resurrection gives you hope because you can know your saved loved ones that have died and are gone, you will see again. I started the ministry here in 2019. In 2020, I was either officiating or involved in 3 funerals. It was very interesting. I pray for the day that God allows that I marry more people than bury them. But the great thing about having hope is that we know that those who have passed on, who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we will see again. I remember those moments with Vivian Gast, with Kenton Roberts, with Jack Richards. Some of you, we have Sandy here who's married to Jack. We have a couple of siblings of Kenton Roberts. Some of you remember Vivian. Those were painful moments, weren't they? As you saw them lie down on that hospital bed or in their bed, and the moment came when the breath stopped, and there was the body. But I tell you, the fact that we knew that they were believers in Jesus Christ brought this incredible peace over us. It was painful, but we were filled with unshakable hope because we knew this is temporary. This is just for now. We will see them again. If there were no resurrection, we would have no hope that we would see our loved ones again. But guess what? Hope is alive. Your loved ones you will see again. Not only is hope alive because of the assurance we can have, not only is hope alive because of the loved ones we can be with, but hope is alive because of the promise of immortality. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this was read by Brother Todd earlier. Acts chapter 2, we have Peter, who was just filled with the Holy Spirit, giving this Pentecostal sermon, and he connects hope to the resurrection, as was predicted in the Psalms many years ago. So he's giving this sermon to the people, telling them that this Jesus who just died, God has raised from the dead, and it was promised in the Psalms. He quotes the Psalms in verse 25 and says, David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Look at this now. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. There's the hope. My flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's saying that I, in my decaying body, in dying body, will rest in hope because you will not allow me to see corruption. You will not leave my soul in the underworld, the afterlife. There will be a resurrection. And so the I, the promise, the hope is immortality. Our physical bodies, though it deteriorates, though it decays, though we ourselves are breaking down, though we ourselves, not just our loved ones, but we ourselves will eventually, unless the Lord returns, die and somebody will bury us. Maybe it'll be me. Maybe you will bury me. We can have assurance that God is not going to leave our soul in the afterlife. We will be kept in paradise for a temporary time until there will be a bodily reunion between our soul and spirit and body. We will be joined together. There will be a recreation of everything, a new heavens and a new earth, and we reign for all of eternity. And that gives us hope. I remember in a church back out east, there was this old retired couple who would come to church, and there was a rotation of people in the church who would go and pick them up, Vern and Joan. I remember them. They were a sweet couple, very elderly. They loved the Lord dearly. I don't think they had much money, but they had a deep love for God. I think they were missionaries in Brazil, and I remember just getting in that vehicle, driving to church, and I got so much from this man just driving to church as I did when I got to church in the church service. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. And I remember we were talking, and what was happening as they were getting older, Vern had a great physical disability. I think it was Parkinson's. He was struggling to walk. He had to have a walker and he needed help and his body was breaking down. But his mind was just there. It was sharp, and he was slow to speak, but he still had his cognitive faculties. Joan, on the other hand, she had strength in her body. She was the one who would drive him, and she was the one who would help him, but her mind was going. Her mind was slipping. She was having Alzheimer's, and it was getting worse and worse as the weeks went on. And I remember, as I look back, I think of this sight where you had this old couple whose bodies and minds were deteriorating. And as their bodies and minds deteriorated, each one of them had such a joy of the Lord. It didn't bother them. Because they knew that this temple is temporary and there's a new temple to come that'll be without suffering, without deterioration of mind, without deterioration of body, and it helped them and it gave them strength and helped them persevere. Oh, I remember the day we were in church, and in that church we used to, during the service, there'd be a time of silence after the announcements when we kind of quiet our hearts before the Lord, and someone would play the piano, and I think it was somebody was playing His Eyes on the Sparrow. And you know, it was a time when you were quiet. And you were just meditating. And we were all sitting there with our eyes closed and our eyes bowed. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the silence, and Joan, and not understanding, you know, she just was with Jesus in that moment. Just with Jesus. She wasn't with anything else, but with Christ. She started singing, I know that I can be happy. I know that I'll be free, for His eye is on the sparrow.
I know he watches me. She was just singing it out. And oh, we started crying. I heard people sniffling because it was so sweet in that moment. In her mind going, she was there with Jesus. And when she eventually passed away, she was there with him. And when he passed away, he was there with him. You have a hope of immortality. You have the hope of a new body. This hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, hope is alive. A-L-I. Here we go to V. The Bible teaches that we can have a vision for life because we know the hope of the resurrection. Turn, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a crucial passage on the resurrection that tells us if there is no resurrection, we do not hope. Thus, the flip side is true. If there is a resurrection, we do have hope. And hope for this life, a vision for this life, a way to move forward in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" There's some today who believe the resurrection is a hoax. It's just not lined up with science. There's no proof for it. But we know that that is true, that is not true, that the resurrection is true in verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith also is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Now look at these next two verses, verse 18. "Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." You see, when you realize the resurrection, it gives your whole life a new perspective. It gives your whole life a new mission, a mission. You start living for things that you wouldn't live for. You start making sacrifices that you wouldn't make because you realize this life is short and eternity is long and I need to live for God every moment. And if the resurrection isn't true, it's all meaningless. But the resurrection is true, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead. And so your vision for life can be to live and die for him for the next life to come." December 17th, I shared about that incident in 1927. Here in December 17th, 1912, a man by the name of Bill Borden, he boarded a ship. He was going to China, but he landed in Egypt first for language studies. He was going to be a missionary, a young man. He was born into a high-class family in Chicago, very wealthy, inherited massive wealth. His mother was a Christian. And when God got a hold of Bill Borden, turned his life around, he felt led by the Lord to give his inheritance away to missions. And he set sail as a missionary to China, with the China Inland Mission, and he went to Egypt to learn the language. It gave him a vision. His widowed mother, on the night before he left, was sad and unsure if this was really from God. She asked herself, "Is it all worthwhile?" And the next day, when she woke up, the day that he was to leave, she heard a still small voice speaking in her heart the words, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only son." And if God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so she should be willing to give up hers. And that man set sail, landed in Egypt. 1 month later, he contracted spinal meningitis. 2 weeks later, he was dead. And you ask yourself, what a waste. Oh, what he could have done with his young life at home and his wealth for the Lord. Some purpose. What was the purpose of God in that? Under his pillow was a note before he died, and on that note was written, no reserve, no retreats, no regrets. And how is that possible? Because he had a vision for the life to come, and there were others who didn't know, and he wanted to reach them. And you may not be called to China, but if you know Jesus, you are called. And you are called to take this glorious truth of the gospel to those who need it in your own sphere where you are today. And if you're not reaching them, you're not living out the vision God has for you. Have that hope of the resurrection to drive you to live for him. Hope is alive. A-L-I-V, finally E. We have the assurance of the hope of the resurrection. We know our loved ones we will see again. We know the promise of immortality is a hope we have. We can have the hope of the resurrection as a vision to drive us. Finally, exclamation. This is tied to the vision here. It is living this out. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. The amazing thing about the book of Acts is that these apostles are going around preaching Jesus, and the highlight of their preaching, the driving factor for their evangelism, is primarily the resurrection. Primarily the resurrection is the subject of their preaching. I think it's an interesting take on how we approach evangelism. But look here in Acts chapter 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, these are different religious sects, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am being judged. You see, he is exclaiming to those around him that we have hope of the resurrection. Look, if you will, in chapter 24. In chapter 24, verse 15. Paul also preaching, giving a defense before Felix, says this. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Here it is, hope and resurrection being exclaimed. Finally, look at verse chapter 26. In chapter 26, in verse 6, Paul is giving a defense to Agrippa now, and he says this, and I stand and am judged for the hope and the promise made by God. What's that promise? To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? He's connecting hope and the resurrection, and he's exclaiming it. So the question is, this resurrection that you hold near and dear as a hope, are you exclaiming it as a hope for others to achieve in their own lives? If you truly believe Jesus Christ is alive today, if you truly believe that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, sealed and settled until heaven, then is that driving you to bring this hope of the resurrection to others? Alan Watts, a Zen Buddhist, said this. He said that Christians are too restrained in their proclamation. He said, if I were a Christian and believed my Savior had been raised from the dead, I would shout it from the rooftop, and I would not be silent on the subject. These are the words of a Zen Buddhist. And I wonder how many Christians who don't believe in Zen Buddhism, but believe in Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and raised, are silent on the subject. Why? Why are we silent? Is it because we're concerned that somebody might think us weird? Is it because we're concerned that somebody might treat us differently? Is it because we're concerned we're going to make the relationship awkward? How is that going to feel on Judgment Day?
when we stand before the living God, when we think of those we interacted with who we could have shared but didn't, I think we will feel a lot worse in that day than the day we stand before that person and God prompts us, tell them something about your faith. This hope of the resurrection is not to be contained to ourselves. It is to be exclaimed to others. So help me. So pray for me to do that. And may I help you and pray for you to do that. And may we together be a people of God who are going around telling people that Jesus is alive, and I'm not going to talk about it one day a year. It's going to drive my life day by day, moment by moment, to get others to know the living Savior. Hope is alive. Listen today, you don't need to remember the A-L-I-V-E. It's okay if you don't. I just want the Holy Spirit to drive this home that hope is alive, that Jesus is alive. And I know that there are people here who did not come for some sort of intellectual stimulation. I know that there are people here who did not come for some emotional stirring. But I do know there are people here who need a spiritual transformation. And if that is you, I want to invite you to come before the living God this morning, settle it with Him, and know that He's alive, His grace is sufficient, He'll forgive you of your sins, and He will give you your purpose for the rest of your life that you have on earth. Will you submit to Him today? Do you have hope to the assurance of life that He'll bring you over the mountain? Do you have hope that because of the resurrection, you will see your saved loved ones again, though you grieve now from the separation? Do you have hope that though your body breaks down, you have the promise of immortality? Do you have hope that because it's true, you can have a vision for life? And do you have hope that the resurrection helps you exclaim the glorious gospel? Brothers and sisters, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He took every single sin that you could have committed. It doesn't matter what it is. He took it upon Himself. God poured out His wrath on Jesus so that you do not have to experience His wrath. And if you repent of your sin and turn from Him and you look to Jesus on the cross and you turn to Him for salvation, He will save you. And the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead will fill you by the Holy Spirit, and your life will be radically different and cannot be exclaimed in words. Will you receive Jesus this morning? Your heart might be pounding the Morse code message, "Is there any hope?" But I guarantee if you know Jesus and you're stuck in a hub drowning in the waters 100 feet below, and you know Jesus as Savior, you won't be knocking out there. You'll be sharing the gospel with the other five in there. Say, "We're going down, but guess what? If you know Jesus, you'll be coming up again." Do you know Him? You know something? You can live maybe about 60 days without food. You can live a few days without water. You can only live a few minutes without air. But you cannot live at all unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We're going to bow our heads in prayer. And we're going to have a moment where an invitation is given. And in that invitation, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? When I was 19, the Lord Jesus radically took a hold of me and changed me. I was trying to do it on my own. I was a hypocrite, praising God on Sunday and following the devil Monday through Saturday. God got a hold of me. May He get a hold of you. Give your sins to Him. It was taken care of. Turn from them. Turn to Him. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the hope of the resurrection. I thank You so much that we can live every day with that hope.
There may be someone here this morning who needs that hope. Their heart has been beating a long time. And this day is the day of salvation for them. Doesn't matter if they've never stepped foot in a church before, they've been going to church their whole lives. They need you. And in this moment, I pray that they would repent of sin. Just turn from it. Give it up to the Lord. That they would see that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Oh, Holy Spirit, work. We need you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would call on the name of the Lord. They can't do it on their own. They can't earn it by works or religious duty and acts. They just need to receive Jesus. Believe the gospel. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May they call upon your name right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in our midst. Christ arose. He is alive. He's living in our hearts. Thank you that He is alive. As we sing this with one another, may it be a song for your glory, for this is all about you in the end. It's not about us. It's not about this life. It is about you. We are singing for your glory. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.